The epistle for the ninth Sunday after Pentecost is from the first letter of St. Paul to the Corinthians. Brethren, let us not covet evil things as they also coveted, neither become ye idolaters as some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed fornication, and there fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them tempted and perished by the serpents. Neither do you murmur, as some of them murmured, who were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them in figure, and they were written for our correction, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Therefore he that thinketh himself to stand, let him take heed, lest he fall. Let no temptation take hold on you, but such as is human. And God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will make also with temptation issue, that you may be able to bear it. Please stand now for the reading of the Holy Gospel, which is taken from the Gospel according to St. Luke. At that time, when Jesus drew near Jerusalem, seeing the city, he wept over it, saying, If thou also hadst known, and that in this thy day, the things that are to thy peace, but now they are hidden from thy eyes. For the day shall come upon thee, and thy enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round, and straiten thee on every side, and beat thee flat to the ground, and thy children who are in thee, and they shall not leave in thee a stone upon a stone, because thou hast not known the time of thy visitation. And entering into the temple, he began to cast out them that bought and sold therein, saying to them, It is written, My house is the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. And he was teaching daily in the temple. Thus far the words of the Holy Gospel. Please be seated. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. Come, Holy Ghost. Dear faithful, these lessons from today's Mass remind us that when we read about how the Jews in the Old Testament, under Moses, did not obey God's laws, and they were punished for it, at the end of the epistle, St. Paul comments that these things were written for our correction. In other words, that we should learn from someone else's mistakes rather than making mistakes ourselves and either learning from them or not learning anything at all. These things were written for our correction, upon whom the ends of the world are come. And so he said to be humble and be careful. He who thinks himself to stand, let him take heed lest he fall. If we are proud and figure that we are always good and we can't make mistakes and we always like to think good things of ourselves, then we're in the greatest danger. But when we consider ourselves as capable of the very worst sins and realize that if we make the same mistakes as the ones we read of today in this epistle, if we murmur, complain, if we tempt Christ, questioning God's wisdom. If we commit sins against purity, do you think God will be more soft on us than he was on the Jews? Not at all. And that's because we should have learned from their mistakes. And they may have thought themselves to be good guys. We like to think that of ourselves as good people. But if we're not careful, we'll be worse than they were. And we'll certainly be punished more than they were. And so, humility and carefulness is the order of the day. If we think we know everything, if we think we can tell everybody how things are, and we're a victim of pride, our own pride. It's like that for all of us. And so we see in the gospel a similar example. This time, it's the city of Jerusalem. A great city in its day. The temple, built just before the coming of Christ, it was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. It was magnificent. You think St. Isidore's is a nice church? It sure is. But it's not one of the seven wonders of the world in its structure. The temple was the jewel in the crown that Jerusalem was. And Jesus approached the town on a donkey. And when he looked, he wept for that city whose leaders thought that it was the bee's knees and the cat's whiskers of the world. And they thought they were the cause of that, and not reflecting the glory and honor to God himself, they were taking it to themselves. And that's, of course, another effect of our pride when we do things like that. And so, Jesus predicted what would happen. He said, "The days will come upon thee, and thy enemies will cast a trench about thee." Trench warfare. In other words, they were going to choke the city off with a military tactic, starve them out, cut off their water supply, dry them up, and soon they'll be becoming cannibals, or tempted to be, in order just to survive. After they've eaten all the animals that might have been in the city and drunk every drop of moisture they could find. And the city is a symbol of the Christian soul, Jerusalem. Jesus is meant to be its king. The priest that prefigured Jesus was Melchizedek. We say in the Psalms of King David, "Thou art a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." And Melchizedek was, his name meant the King of Peace or the King of Jerusalem. And so, Jesus is meant to be the King of our souls. And if he is, if we make him our king, then we will listen to his commands and do them, and we will not make the mistakes mentioned in this epistle before. And he said, if thou hadst known the things that are to thy peace. In other words, you did not know what would bring you into the true peace, the peace that each one of us should have individually between ourselves and God. What things were to the peace of Jerusalem? What things would have prevented them from being destroyed? Because you know, what Jesus predicted came true in the year of our Lord 70. Roman armies came and surrounded the city and choked it out and starved it out and then came in and destroyed it and burned it, and the temple was destroyed. What things would have preserved the peace of the city? If they had been at peace with God. But Jerusalem was making war on God. Jerusalem was resisting God in many ways, not keeping the first commandment of the 10 while pretending to do so. The leaders of the city, especially the religious leaders, refused Jesus Christ, the Savior, which was the promised Messiah. Not only did they refuse him, they wanted him out of the way and dead. Their pride had grown to those extents. So the city was then, just some years later, only about, it was about the year 32 or something, until the year 70. So it's just about, my mathematics this time of the morning, 32 for us from 70 is about 37 years, I think. About 37 years passed, and what Jesus predicted exactly happened. And when the temple was destroyed, not one stone was left on top of another of the temple. Just as he said, precisely. And so it remains for us to learn from these two lessons in today's Mass that God punishes wickedness, but he's appeased, of course, by repentance. And repentance takes the form of a change of heart. Theologians describe repentance as an aversion from our sins by turning to God. We turn our mind and our heart to God. We think of him. We begin again to love him. And then our mind is turned to God. That's what our mind has, thought and desire, thinking and has the power to think and to will. And so when we think of God and give him our love, then we are turned to God. And part of repentance as well is to make good for our sins. If we have displeased him by our sins, it remains a debt, something out of place afterwards. In order to make good for that, we do penance. And that takes the form of several things. First of all, to refuse to commit those sins again. Just take, for example, someone who stole. He took something that didn't belong to him. He had no right to take it. And afterwards he repents. What should he do? Bring it back. take back what he stole and give it back to the one who lost it somehow. And then, more than that, to keep an eye on himself afterwards, not to be tempted again. When the devil tempts us to anything, whether it's stealing or something, he shows us what we would like about the bad action that he suggests. And in order to not take that bad action, we have to remember what we would not like about it and what God would not like about it too. And then we say, well, there are other considerations with this whole idea. And then we take the right action and we refuse our temptations, and we have to prepare ourselves to refuse the coming temptations, because they will come. And if we are not ready when they come, we're at a disadvantage. And it behooves us to be ready for the coming temptations. So the repentant sinner thinks ahead and says, next time I'm tempted, I will just refuse immediately and walk away from it. In order that I will not do the same stupid thing again. And that is a good part of repentance. The repentant sinner then makes good for what he's done and then prepares himself so as not to make the same mistake once again. And then he also tries to appease God. And one of the best ways to appease him is to give him our love, to seek after God, to learn of him. The more we know about God, the more we love him, because everything about him is lovable. We find that in ourselves and in our neighbors, there's a mixture of good and evil. Things that are good, things that are not so swift. And it's true of all of us. We don't like to admit it to ourselves when there's something wrong with me. I don't like to talk about it, you know. Don't want to tell everybody in the world what's wrong with me. None of us do. But we should admit it to ourselves. And when we compare the creature to God, we see he is perfect. And that there is nothing in him which is not lovable. And not supremely lovable. And so, the more we learn of God, the much more we love him. And this is how we prevent ourselves from making the mistakes of Jerusalem and of the Jews of the Old Testament, whose record is not there to tempt us or to show us a bad example, but to show us what happens if we do the wrong things. If we do not do what we ought to do, God punishes us. Those who neglect their duties and the things they ought to do, God considers them with the wicked. And they'll be punished for the things that they ought to have done and did not do. So we must be very careful of ourselves to acknowledge our duties, not to be in denial. And that means, of course, as one priest said on a retreat one time, up here for thinking, down here for walking. In other words, let your brains figure things out and let the heart follow the mind and not lead it. Because our hearts are stupid. They do not know what they should love. They do not know which they should hate. They have to be told. Now, how are they going to be told what to love and to hate? Naturally, we have our own intelligence, which gives us a difference between good and evil. Our mind knows what's not good. Of course, there are those whose minds are totally corrupted, but that takes years of effort on the part of Satan. We're all born with minds who have good understanding of what is right and wrong, and what is our duty. And then we have the instruction of the sacred scriptures, the instruction of the writings of the church fathers and the catechisms to teach us what is right and wrong as well. We have canon law, church law. All these things are written for our instruction too. And we learn of God and learn what He wants, and we see that it is good, and then we love it. But we love it because we know it's good. So today we go out and have a party. We will enjoy mutton busting, rodeo, bull riding, some music, meeting people, having a great time. There will be good things, there will be a few temptations. Let us be good. Let us show the good Lord that it is He that we love, and it is He that we want to be with forever. And if we enjoy a few things in life here below, to relax, to forget our troubles for a day, let us still remember our God in order that one day He will bless us for our efforts and for our love. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.